I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 17. And our sermon text is going to be verses 12 through 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you're using the provided Bible, it's found on page 991. Let us pay attention now as God's very words are read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This farther reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless the preaching of your word now, that you would show us Christ, that you would encourage us from your word, that we might cast our burdens and our anxieties upon him, that we might continue to marvel at this great gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In his preface to the French translation of the New Testament by Pierre-Robert Olivetan, John Calvin, the Reformed pastor in Geneva, wrote, quote, "Without the gospel, everything is useless and vain. Without the gospel, we're not Christians. Without the gospel, all riches is poverty, all wisdom, folly before God. Strength is weakness, and all the justice of man is under the condemnation of God. But by the knowledge of the gospel, we are made children of God, brothers of Jesus Christ, fellow townsmen with the saints, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, heirs of God with Jesus Christ, by whom the poor are made rich, the weak strong, the fools wise, the sinner justified, the desolate comforted, the doubting sure, and the slaves free. It is the power of God for the salvation of all those who believe. End quote. There is no hope without the gospel. And brothers and sisters, the capacity to feel the wonder and to be in awe of the gospel is a gracious gift from God. What a tragedy would it be to be thrilled more by a baseball game than by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Newton, former slave trader who became a pastor and author of Amazing Grace, wrote in his last will and testament, quote, "I commit my soul to my gracious God and Savior, who mercifully spared and preserved me when I was an apostate, a blasphemer, and an infidel, and delivered me from the state of misery on the coast of Africa into which my obstinate wickedness had plunged me, and who has been pleased to admit me, though most unworthy, to preach his glorious gospel." End quote. This sounds like an exposition of our sermon text. Here's a man who could not get over the fact that God saved him. He could not get over the wonder of his own salvation by God's triumphant grace. The Apostle Paul in our sermon text is also marveling that he was saved and called to preach the gospel of our blessed God. Paul never forgot how much mercy God showed him when he was a rebel and a persecutor of the church of God. He is in awe and wonder of the gospel. As we continue our study of 1 Timothy, we saw in our last sermon that the apostle spoke of the proper use or the lawful use of God's law and how it is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of God. And Paul says at the end of verse 11 that he has been entrusted with this glorious gospel of the blessed God. And this leads Paul now to give thanks to God for manifesting his grace in his life. In verse 1, Paul tells us that he's an apostle of Christ by the command of God. God gave him the apostleship. And Paul's life shows the transforming effect of the gospel of our triune God. In contrast to the vanity and the uselessness of false teaching that produces speculations and aimlessness. Now, in our passage this evening, Paul gives his own testimony of salvation and speaks of Christ's triumphant grace in his life. He himself once misunderstood God's law, and he acted in hatred against Christ and against his church. But Christ, in his sovereign grace, saved Paul and appointed him to his service. Verse 12. Paul became a preacher of the gospel, and the gospel produced in him faith and love. Verse 14. The apostle became a public example of the effect of the gospel of Christ. In contrast, as I said earlier, to the uselessness and vanity of the false teaching produces nothing but vanity. False doctrine leads to human speculation and even worse, demonic deception. But the gospel produces life and transformation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul marvels at the gospel of grace and gives glory to God, our Savior. Our theme for this sermon this evening is a simple one, but a profound one. Christ's grace triumphs over sin. Christ's grace triumphs over sin. And as we look at this passage, we'll look first at at Christ's grace triumphing over misconceptions, and then Christ's grace triumphing over rebellion. So firstly, the triumph of grace over human misconceptions. Look at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. So the Apostle Paul is giving thanks to Christ for the mercy shown in his life. Christ has given him strength. Christ judged him faithful and appointed him to the sacred ministry of the gospel. And Paul is amazed. He marvels at the mercy and grace of Christ, that he would appoint him to service in spite of his past sins. Christ graciously considered the Apostle Paul faithful and placed him in the ministry of the gospel. How do you explain that? It is all undeserved. It is all by God's grace and mercy. God didn't save Paul because of Paul's faithfulness. God saved him out of his sheer mercy. Paul's faithfulness is the result of the grace of God in his life. Verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Paul says that he was a blasphemer. He persecuted the church of Christ and opposed the gospel with violence, relentless violence. We read of Saul, who became Paul, in Acts 8, after the murder of Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 2, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3 says, but Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul hated the church, and his murderous hatred of Christians caused him to be involved in severe persecution. Scripture says that he was ravaging the church. Why did he do that? Because he had misconceptions about the law of God. He was without understanding. He saw the gospel of Christ as a threat against Judaism and as a threat against his own heritage. He did not understand that the law is a schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. But when he, by God's grace, was confronted first with the law and then comforted by the gospel, he saw himself in the true light for who he really was. A rebel. Whose only hope is Christ. Notice the end of verse 13. Although I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now here we see a contrast between Saul before he became Paul and the false teachers at Ephesus. There's a difference between the two. Paul did oppose Christ. He did oppose his church. But it was before his conversion. He did misunderstand God's law, but it was when he had not yet professed faith in Christ. Now, of course, his ignorance didn't excuse his violent opposition and blasphemy against God. But the point is that he hadn't trusted in Christ when he was persecuting the church. Therefore, he was not a false teacher in the sense that he claimed to follow Christ, but then was teaching other doctrine. He didn't know Christ, and therefore he acted ignorantly in unbelief. He was not like the Pharisees of the time of Christ, who understood the teaching and the power of Christ, but still rejected him. These false teachers at Ephesus, however, professed faith in Christ and still taught that salvation can be earned by the works of the law. They claim to be Christian teachers, and yet their Redeemer is someone different than Christ, different from Christ. They name the name of Christ, and yet they trust in themselves for their salvation. They're walking in an evil and blasphemous manner, and they're still claiming to be followers of Christ. Paul, on the other hand, had great misconceptions about the law of God, but he didn't know Christ. Again, his ignorance didn't warrant God's mercy, but here's the good news of the gospel. Although the apostle Paul deserved wrath and judgment, he received mercy and grace. Salvation of sinners is always undeserved, for it is by grace through faith that you have been saved. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. God saves sinners according to his good pleasure. But brothers and sisters, what can we learn from Paul and his zeal before his conversion? Remember, before Paul became a follower of Christ, it's not that he was using the wrong source. He had the right source. He had the Word of God in his hand or in the synagogue where he listened to the reading of God's Word. It was the Word of God that he professed to believe in, but he failed to look to Christ, to whom the law and the prophets point. He had the right source, but he was looking for hope and salvation in the wrong place. The Old Testament is a Christian text, just like the New Testament, because the Old Testament points to Christ. Many people have religious zeal. They even claim to worship the one true God. But to not worship Christ is to not worship God. The object of all true religion and worship is Christ. We come to the Father through Jesus, his Son, for no man comes to the Father except through him. True religion gives glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Don't miss Christ, brothers and sisters. He is the promised Messiah. All scriptures, including all the books of the Old Testament, point to him. Be exhorted, be warned. It is possible for someone to own not only one, but many copies of the Bible, and yet to miss the whole point of God's Word. All of Scripture testifies to God's plan of salvation, that God sent his Son to save sinners. Christ is the theme of all Scripture. In him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. In Christ alone is salvation found. If you read the Old Testament without looking to Christ, you'll miss the point of the whole Old Testament. Look to Christ. Pray before you read Scripture, and read Scripture every day. Pray that God would open your eyes to see the wondrous things out of his law. Pray that you would not misunderstand God's law, but that you would look to Christ and run to him. Ask God to show you Christ as you read Scripture. John Calvin said, quote, "We ought to read the Scriptures with the express design of finding Christ in them," end quote. Read Scripture with the purpose of finding Christ in them. And be encouraged by the gospel, for it is the power of God. The grace of God triumphs even over the misconceptions that we can have. The misconceptions that Paul had about God's word. Paul misunderstood God's word, but when God opened his eyes and triumphed over his misunderstanding, Paul saw Christ and he took refuge in him. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of grace. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. There's always grace and more grace. And Paul says that the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The grace of Christ is stronger than man's sin. Christ's grace worked faith in Paul. Grace overflowed for him with the faith and love in Christ Jesus. So not only does the grace of Christ triumph over our misconceptions, but it also triumphs over our rebellion. Over our rebellion. That's our second point, the triumph of grace over human rebellion. Look at verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. This is the gospel message. Here is the hope for the hopeless. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In those 9 English words, this sentence encapsulates the gospel. The apostle tells us that Jesus Christ came, that Christ Jesus came into the world. The eternal word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ Jesus came. And why did he come? Why did the eternal Son, who is very God of very God, become a man? He came into the world to save sinners. He descended, as it were, into the slave market of sin to liberate us, to purchase us, to redeem us, that we might be his forever. And how did he do that? Not with silver or gold, but he redeemed us with his own blood. Christ Jesus came into the world to live the life of perfect obedience that we could never live, to die the death that we deserved to die, to rise again from the dead in victory over the enemies that we could not conquer, sin, Satan, and death. This is a trustworthy statement, and it deserves complete acceptance. Build your life upon this statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that includes not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. He died for his elect from every people group, from every ethnicity, from every language. Jesus Christ is not a local deity among other local deities. He is the one true God manifest in the flesh. And he came to save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is the only Savior that this world will ever know. Paul says in verse 1, Christ is our hope. He is our hope. Build your life upon this firm foundation, Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am the foremost. This is a statement of a man who sees himself in the light of God's law. Paul viewed himself as the foremost of sinners. That's a profound statement of Paul's understanding of his own sin and wretchedness. He couldn't imagine anyone being a worse sinner than himself. In Paul's mind, his previous persecution of the church of Christ made him the foremost of sinners, for he opposed Christ and tried by force to make Christians blaspheme. Here's a man who knows that he is desperately dependent upon the mercy of Christ for his salvation. Christ is his only hope. Here's a person who has been transformed by the gospel, who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, who sees who he is and who God is. Paul says in Galatians 6, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." This statement is not made under a pretense of modesty, but this is a humble and sincere confession of faith drawn from the very bottom of the apostle's heart. The apostle Paul is in awe and wonder of the gospel, that God would save someone like him. He was amazed at his conversion because he knew how bad and sinful he was. For in his religious zeal, he was persecuting the very people of God, people for whom Christ died. What an irony. In order to protect the pride and heritage of ethnic Israel, Paul was persecuting the true Israel of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. But Christ triumphed over Paul's ignorance and unbelief and saved him. Paul tells us of his conversion in Acts 27 when he stood before King Agrippa. He says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" You see, the Bible speaks of irresistible grace. But irresistible grace doesn't mean that people don't resist God every day. Saul, before his conversion, resisted and opposed God in his religious zeal to protect his heritage. But irresistible grace means that God is able to conquer all resistance and rebellion anytime he wills, according to his good pleasure. When God calls a sinner to salvation, he conquers that sinner's resistance, takes away his heart of stone, and gives him a heart of tender flesh, full of affections for Christ. Not one of God's true sheep will be allowed to perish. God may allow his elect to resist him for a time, but his grace will prevail. Grace will triumph. Grace triumphed in the Apostle Paul's life. and in the lives of all of us here who look to Christ for our salvation. When God says, that's enough, all resistance is conquered. That's the power of Christ's grace. And Paul declares, the grace of Christ overflowed for me. That's the testimony of a Christian who's been changed radically by the power of the gospel. In verse 16, Paul tells us the reason for which Christ showed him mercy, to show Paul as an example of the transforming effect of the gospel to others. In our previous sermon, we saw how the law is not laid down for the just, but for sinners. Paul was the kind of person for whom the law was laid down to serve as a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ. And the result of the gospel is not useless speculation, but transformation. Being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. Being made alive by the power of the gospel. The gospel transforms lives by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And Paul's conversion is an illustration of that. He's an example, public manifestation of Christ's grace. Christ displayed his perfect patience in the apostle and showed him mercy and compassion when all that he deserved was wrath and judgment. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior we serve. Why would you want to run after vanity and speculation and religion of works when in Christ is our hope? Run to Jesus. He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And he's the only redeemer of God's elect. And therefore, Paul concludes our sermon text in verse 17 by rejoicing and by praising God, by saying to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul bursts into doxology as he marvels at his own conversion and the triumph of the grace of Christ. And he gives glory to the one true God who is holy and eternal, immortal, invisible. He's the true King, the King of ages, the transcendent God who is also immanent in Christ Jesus. God who personally intervened in the world, who sent his Son to save sinners. He's not far from us, for in Christ we have God with us. He's Emmanuel. God intervened in this world to save his people through his Son. John Calvin, commenting on verse 17, writes, quote, Paul's enthusiasm breaks out into this exclamation, since he could find no words to express his gratitude. These sudden outbursts of Paul come mainly when the vastness of the subject overpowers him and makes him break off what he's saying. For what could be more powerful than Paul's conversion? At the same time, he admonishes us all by his example that we should never think of the grace shown in God's calling without being lost in wondering admiration. This sublime praise of God's grace on him swallows up all the memory of his former life. How great a deep is the glory of God. End quote. Brothers and sisters, the grace of Christ triumphs over sin. Always remind your soul and always remind others of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be lost in wonder, love, and praise. At the end of his life, John Newton said, quote, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. May that be your testimony. May that be your confession of faith. Look to Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Seek refuge in him, Trust in Him alone, as He's offered to you in the gospel. Amen.